Welcome to the February 9th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, and the sermon is entitled, It's All About Jesus, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We're moving ahead in four letters that we have been studying through the great missionary Paul. I'm grateful for the words of the WMU this morning as we heard about Paul's life and how he truly wanted to disciple people, to make disciples. He was a part of a growing movement of the church, and he loved the church. But we're to love the church as Paul loved the church and wanted to impact the church and grow the church. We have been studying through four letters that Paul wrote to churches. We call this the GE Power Company series because he wrote to the churches in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, GEPC. And we have studied through three of those letters. We're working through Colossians right now. We are traveling through this final letter. And I want to say this to you, as I have studied now through these four letters, I can tell you that Colossians has been one of the most challenging studies that I have undertaken. Paul is such a great mind that was fired by the very Spirit of God. His thinking is so deep, and I am so grateful for that. And I'm grateful that these letters, though they are 2,000 years old, they continue to give great leadership to the church. Paul was giving leadership to the first century church, and now here we are in the 21st century still receiving leadership. Guidance through these letters that God inspired through the Apostle Paul. Very briefly, let me remind you that this church at Colossae is different from the three other churches that we talked about in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi. Paul intimately knew those Christians of the first three churches. He had visited there. He had established the churches. He knew so many of these faces. But he never visited Colossae. He did not know the believers in that city, which was about 1,000 miles from him as he was in prison in Rome. He'd never met these believers. But while he's in prison, he learns that this church in Colossae is in trouble. It seems that a member, perhaps the pastor of the church, whose name was Epaphras, made that 1,000-mile journey and came to talk to Paul about his church and said, I need your guidance and I need your help to pull my church out of false teaching. False teachers called Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnostics had crept into the church family and had brought trouble to the church because they were not understanding who Jesus is and what the character of Jesus is within the lifestyle and the ministry of the church. The church was in trouble. False teachers had misled these young Christians and had confused their understanding about Jesus. Let me ask you, does that still happen today? Absolutely so. False teachers can still creep into the church. We have to make sure in accountability that every word that comes from the classroom and the pulpit is square with this Word of God. Amen? We are going to be intent on that. We don't want any shade of false teaching to come into the church, though we know what happens around us. But these Gnostics, these false teachers, had propagated the lie that human flesh is evil. And because human flesh is so evil, there is no way in the world that God would come among us as Jesus Christ and take on human flesh. He came as an emanation of God. He came as a spirit of God, but certainly he couldn't take on human flesh. And these Christians were struggling in understanding this crucial area of who our Savior is. So Paul writes this letter to put Jesus back in his proper place, fully man. Fully God. Yes, he took on the flesh of humanity. And he alone lived in the flesh as a sinless human being so he could go to the cross to take on the sin of all other human beings. He died as the Lamb of God, a human being on the cross so that our sin could be on his shoulders. And as we learned last week, so that the pages of the written account of our sin could be nailed to his cross. The perfect Lamb of God taking on flesh. And Paul says, church, don't you let any person teach you differently. Jesus the Christ, fully man, fully God. But here's another key point in this Gnostic false teaching, and it's the focus of our scripture today. And I want you to know that this is somewhat of a challenging sermon and a challenging scripture. But it's our focus. I will tell you this, in this challenging point as we tackle it today, I need you to stay in tune with me. No dozing today. This is a hard point, but I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. And I'm so grateful for preaching through the books of the Bible because it leads us to those passages that perhaps we would never preach on. But this passage today we need to hear. Let me give you some background before I get to the passage. These false teachers were leading these baby Christians of Colossae to believe that in order for us to follow and worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have to continue to follow the rules and the laws and the regulations of the Old Testament. In order to completely worship Jesus the Christ, we need to follow the rules and laws of the Old Testament. For example, to follow Jesus, men have to continue to be circumcised as God led Father Abraham and the Israelites to bear this physical mark of identification as the people of the faith. They also taught Christians need to observe the holy days of Israel, including Passover and Pentecost and special days and holy days and Sabbaths. Also, in order to follow Jesus, we need to continue following the dietary laws of the Old Testament, especially as we see them poured out in Leviticus chapter 11. Also, in order to follow Jesus, we need to keep the Sabbath day on the Israelites' day of Sabbath, which is Saturday. In order to follow the Lord Jesus, we need to follow the rules of the Old Testament. Paul says, no, church, that's not truthful teaching. Now listen, all of these directions were important to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament day. But they're not observed by the church now because we're now in an era of the new covenant, of the New Testament that Jesus brought to us. So why is that important? Why do we study that today? Because all of the Old Testament prophecies and laws and regulations stood as a prophecy and a pointer of a new day that's going to come. The Old Testament is showing us that the day is going to come when God is going to send us a Messiah. And Jesus Christ now has fulfilled all of those prophecies. He's fulfilled the forward look of the Old Testament. The Old Testament said the Messiah is going to come. Today we reside in an age where we say the Messiah has come. The Messiah is with us. So today we recognize that the Messiah is indeed with us and His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Actually, the Old Testament tells us that this day is going to come. If you want to write this reference down, it's Jeremiah chapter 31. And in verse 31, here's a prophecy of a day that's coming. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. If you want to skip down to verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is speaking in Jeremiah's prophecy about a new day and a new covenant and a new testament that is going to come. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself says, I don't come to destroy the Old Testament. I have come to fulfill it, to fill out the prophecies. So hang with me in this thought. The New Testament church does not sacrifice a Passover lamb every year. We don't have a pen of sheep out there so that we can sacrifice to the Lord. Why? Because the final Passover lamb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed on the cross as the final sacrifice for our sin. We don't need to sacrifice a lamb anymore because the Lamb of God has been sacrificed. That Old Testament rule and regulation has passed on. We don't need Passover lambs anymore because the Lamb has come. The New Testament church does not worship on Saturday. In the days of Israel, God asked his people, the only people he asked to worship on Saturday, but he asked Israel in the Old Testament to worship on Saturday, the day that he rested after creating the heavens and the earth. But also, we remember, soon after his creation, the earth fell into sin. We don't worship on Saturday, but rather we worship on Sunday, because that is the day that Jesus Christ arose to forgive our sin. So the Old Testament has been fulfilled, and we now live in a new covenant day. Our men no longer need to lose skin on the body in the form of circumcision, because Jesus Christ came to remove sin from the heart. It's not now anymore an outward act. It's the inward act of being forgiven. So that rule and regulation of the Old Testament is far gone, past us. So, church, we need to understand that we no longer need to practice the symbolism of the Old Testament. It served its purpose, and it served its purpose well. But we now worship the Savior that all of those symbols of the Old Testament represented and prophesied. He's here now, and we worship him. Now, the Old Testament is still important. It is still a part of our Bible. And we need to read the Old Testament. I love reading the Old Testament. I love seeing the symbolism of the Old Testament as it ties to the New. I love seeing the symbolism of Noah's Ark tying to the Ark of Jesus Christ, in which we ride out the storm of judgment because we belong to him. The Old Testament is important. It is our history. It is our heritage. But when Jesus came, our history then brings us to a new day and a new covenant and a New Testament. So in this letter of Paul, all of that lays the foundation for these words that Paul is going to speak to the church at Colossae. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Go to verse 16. And today, after studying this passage all week long, and after struggling to make sure God is going to use me to make it clear, I've chosen to read this out of the New King James Version. I think it's just a little more clarity there in these words. So go to Colossians chapter 2, go to verse 16. Hear these words from Paul to the church at Colossae. Paul writes this: "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head." Notice head is capitalized. "Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." May God add his blessing to the reading of this very important, precious part of his holy word. If we back up to verse 16... Paul says, Christians, believers, don't let anyone criticize you because you don't practice an Old Testament diet. Don't let anyone criticize you because you don't celebrate the Old Testament moons or the Old Testament Sabbaths. All of those Old Testament laws were shadows, pointers to the reality of Jesus Christ. Do you know the root, the Greek root of the word shadow? Is photograph. Would you rather have a photograph of the person you love or that person right there with you? So Paul is saying all of the pictures of the Old Testament are photographs of a coming Messiah and a coming Savior, but he's here with you now. You don't need the photograph any longer because he's physically present with us now. It's not that the Old Testament is worthless, it has just been fulfilled. We still honor the Old Testament as God's holy word. It is still the word of God, but the church is to focus on our worship of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior that the Old Testament prophesied was going to come. You see, the Old and the New Testaments join together to give us a timeline of the way God loves us and provides forgiveness to us. In the Old Testament, we see His creation of the universe, of the heavens and the earth. We see His creation of a holy people called Israel. And we see the struggles and the challenges of Israel. But it is through that holy family, at the very breakpoint of the Old and the New Testament, through that family and through the tribe of Judah, that a son is born, and His name is Jesus, and He is taken on flesh as the very Son of God, who will ultimately go to the cross and walk from the tomb that we might have forgiveness and everlasting life. So the Old Testament story is part of the love letter of how God gets us to be saved. It has tremendous worth, but it has been fulfilled. We don't practice those laws anymore because they have been fulfilled. We don't need the photograph anymore because we have the presence of Jesus with us. Now, look at verse 18. Colossians 2:18. Paul says this, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So these teachers that have crept into the church, these Gnostic teachers, in their own mind, and thinking they're wise, have led these poor young Christians into strange territory about Jesus. And Paul says, be very careful of strange teaching. Don't follow it. Paul says, church in Colossae, don't let the false teachers take you away from Jesus. Don't let them draw you away into something that's a distraction. Don't worship your own wisdom as they are. And you notice he says, don't worship angels. It's kind of an interesting addition here, I think. Don't worship angels. They are representatives of God, and I pray that you know that angels are real. They are absolutely messengers and representatives of God, but Paul says they are not worthy of our worship. If an angel were to appear before us today, that angel is not worthy of worship. Any worship of anything other than Jesus the Christ is outside of who God wants us to worship. If you remember, I love this in Revelation. An angel appears to the old disciple, the old apostle John, who has writing the book of Revelation. And John is so taken by the appearance of an angel that he falls on his knees to worship. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, the angel says, "Don't do that! Get up, man! I am nothing but a fellow servant with you. Don't worship me. Worship the God who rules me as well." So even an angel himself says, don't worship me. I am nothing more than a fellow servant. Paul's telling the church, do not, church, be misled into worshiping anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ alone. He alone is worthy of our worship as the church. Amen? He alone is worthy. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, just as the physical body is literally held together by ligaments and tendons, God holds His church together with Jesus Christ as our head. It's not the pastor. It's not a board of deacons. It's not any group of church leaders. Jesus Christ Himself is our head. Capital H, our head, our ruler, the one who loves us, the one who leads us, the one who gives us His wisdom that we might take the right steps in ministry and service and worship. We worship Him alone. And Paul is saying something very simple here. Don't let anything else distract you from worshiping Christ alone. Now, as we get to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, look at the beginning of verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ, if you died with Christ, if your sin died at the cross, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ and he died to forgive your sin and your sin is dead in your life and you belong to him, if you are saved, if you're a believer, if you're walking with him in a relationship, he says if you're truly saved, if your sins are dead through Christ, he is the Lord of your life. Worship him alone. Don't concentrate on the Old Testament symbolism of don't eat this and don't touch that. Paul says the time of that symbolism is gone. It's over. It's been fulfilled. It served its purpose, but its purpose is done now. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. You might want to write that reference down. As Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, with the cup he says this, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, and here's Jesus' words, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. When Jesus poured out his blood to die on the cross that we might be forgiven, it began that day of a new covenant when we are his in relationship. Okay, now let's just take a little breath here. I know that's a hard course. I hope you caught all of it. This is heavy duty theology, but it is led by the Word of God. Is it important? Yes. Is it in the Bible? Yes, that makes it important. We need to hear it. As the church, 2,000 years after this letter was written, we need to hear it. It is challenging for us, but it is necessary for us to hear. Maybe today a question was answered in your mind is, why don't we worship on Saturday? Why don't we sacrifice a Passover lamb? But I would guess that most of you have never heard a sermon from that passage. In fact, in 37 years in this pulpit, it's my first time in that passage. But it is God's Word, and I want you to understand what this Word is saying and how the Bible flows as a love letter from creation on through the giving of Christ to his forgiveness of our sin. And we need to read the whole love letter. What a tragedy it would be if we cut the Old Testament out of our Bible. It's part of the love letter. It's how God got us to where we are today. And we need to know it and read it. And there's still such a beauty in it. I love the Psalms. I love the Proverbs. I love the accounts of God's people. You know, I read of a study some years ago that concluded this. When a preacher preaches a full, passionate sermon, it's as if he ran 5 miles. And Gwen will tell you, I need a nap after a sermon. But I want you to know, I've studied this sermon. I have run 10 miles on this sermon to make sure you understand the flow of old to new, of the old laws to the new covenant, worshiping Jesus alone. But listen, here's the point Paul is making, and it is so very simple. And the church of the 21st century needs to hear it as much as the church of the first century to whom Paul wrote. The very simple point is this. In your life, my life, we're very busy people, I know that. And Paul is saying, don't let any other thing take the place of, or stand in the way of, or distract us from worshiping Jesus in our life. It's that simple. Don't let anything distract you from worship of and walking with your Lord and your Savior. How simple that is. But that's what Paul is saying here. Paul was telling this young church, don't let another tradition, don't let another attraction take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't let your former life interfere with worship of Jesus. So many people look backward into their life of sin, and though they've been forgiven of it, they still drag it along with them, and it impedes their worship of Jesus. At Christmas, don't let Santa Claus and presents and lights and trees take your eyes off of Jesus. At Easter, don't let bunnies and eggs and baskets take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't be distracted from Him. The world offers so many distractions. Don't be distracted from Him. In everyday life, and all of us deal with this, we deal with bills and bank accounts and the pressures of our daily life. And Paul says, don't let anything in your life stand in the way of walking with Jesus. Jesus is the bright in the morning star. Jesus should be the first thought of our morning upon waking and the last prayer of our night before sleeping. He's our centerpiece of life, and we must not be distracted from Him. Daily, we're to walk with Him, pray for His leadership, trust Him to guide us, depend on Him to make our witness strong and uncompromising in a world that is truly at an exponential rate of compromising God's Word. We need to stand true and strong, church. And it's only with the relationship with Jesus that we're going to take that strong stand. Praise God for the church, because we get to stand together in that. We have each other's backs. And we're going to be united as the church of Jesus Christ to stand alone for Him. We have to trust Him. Really, if you want to boil this sermon down to four words, here are the four words. It's really the sermon title. It's all about Jesus. You know, I remember a relationship with a lady of this church, and I loved her dearly, and many of you did. Her name was Addie Martin. She's now with the Lord, and I have no doubt of that. But when I would go to visit her in her humble little home, she didn't have a lot of the world's possessions. And I remember something that she told me every time we met. She said, Jesus is all I've got. And I thought about Addie in this sermon. It's all about Him. Addie always kept it all about Him. My prayer for you and for me, if it were good grammar, I'd say for me and for you. It begins behind this pulpit. That we have that relationship, that it's all about Him in our walk through life. He is worthy. He alone is worthy of our worship and to walk with Him. Don't be distracted from Him. Today, if you're here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you and I will rededicate our life to not being distracted. We live in a world of distraction. Let's commit our lives and our hearts today to say, Lord, help me see the distractions and keep my eyes on You. And if you're here today and you've never come to Jesus as Savior, you can look at all the things of your life, all the stuff that makes up your life, and like us all, you have to prioritize what is important in your life. And the world wants us to live in this mindset of, what's really most important? Is money most important? Is fame? Is power? Is education? What's most important to us? Being a good person, being a good parent, giving away stuff from your garden, what makes you a good person? The world lives in that mindset, but here's the Bible's answer. Your life will have its truest purpose and its truest meaning when it's all about Jesus. That's why He created us. And that's our purpose after we're saved, to make Him Lord and God and live for Him and minister for Him. He went to the cross for your forgiveness. He rose from the grave for your eternal life. If you've never received Him, today is the day to come and say, Lord, I put my heart and my life in Your hands. I surrender to You. And from this day forward, it's all about You. Believers and those who need Him, I pray that that is our commitment to Him today. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank You for leading us through these challenging words, Lord. Paul is adamant that it's all about Jesus. It's all about following Him and ministering in His name and walking in His footsteps. And while this church of young believers were being distracted by laws and regulations and do this and do that so you can be a believer, Paul says, no, no, no. The one thing to do, the only thing to do, is put Jesus on the throne of your heart. Live for Him. the Messiah, the King, the one who is to reign in our life. For my brothers and sisters and myself here today, Lord, I pray that prayer, that we will renew that commitment to you. I pray for that one who needs you as Savior, that he or she will come today and say, Lord, from this day forward, it's all about you. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Church home, whatever the need, bless us in these very precious moments in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.